This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
We're going to deal with the concept of anger, the control of anger, and the question, or we'll at least touch on the question of aggressiveness. The Gemara says in Eruvin that Begimul Dvorim Odom Nikar, a person can be recognized by three character traits: Kisoi, Kosoi, Uvakasoi. You can recognize a person by the way, or the other way around, Bekosoi, Bekisoi, Bekasoi. You can recognize a person by the way he drinks, how he behaves when he's under the influence of alcohol. That gives you some understanding as to who the person is. When his inhibitions are down, when his normal controls are not there, and he allows himself to act freely, one can get a feel as to who he really is. Second case is Bekisoi, which Rashi says is the way he does business. When you watch a person doing business, you can get an idea of who he really is. When there's money involved, you can get an idea of who he really is. And the third one is Bekasoi, in his anger. It's interesting that it's implied by Chazal that it's only in these three areas. That until you've seen a person under the influence of alcohol, or doing business, or angry, you cannot know who he really is. We can hide our true characters and our true personalities in all situations except those three. And although the Rambam says that one should never be angry, at best, or at worst, one is permitted to feign anger. If one has to show anger, if one needs to express anger in order to assert oneself, one should do it as a feigned anger, not a true anger. The emotion of anger, the feeling of anger, one shouldn't feel. Nevertheless, the Gemara doesn't say that you can tell a person by whether he gets angry. The Gemara says just as you, it doesn't mean that you can tell a person by whether he does business or by whether he drinks alcohol. You can analyze a person, you can understand a person when he's under the influence of alcohol. So too, Bekasoi must be the way he handles himself when he's angry, tells you what kind of a person he is. There's another chazal, there are many chazals about anger, but the second one that we'll deal with is one that says, Kol ha-kreis ki'ilo oved avodah zorah. If a person gets angry, it's as if he's serving idolatry. So the Torah is not very tolerant of the middle of anger. Aggressiveness and anger is something which the Torah is not very pleased with, is not very satisfied with. We're going to learn a piece of Zohar which is even more explicit in its treatment of the subject. The Zohar bases itself on a pasuk in Yeshayahu, Chidlu lochem min ha'odom asher neshomo be'apo ki bameh nechshavhu. The literal translation: remove yourself, abstain from man who has breath in his nostrils, a human being, for what is he considered? That's the pasuk in Yeshayahu. Asks the Zohar in Parashat Tetzaveh, Daf Kuf Pei Beis Amud Aleph, Avol Mai Chidlu Lochem Min Odom? What does this mean? Abstain yourself, withdraw yourself from man. Is this a warning to humanity to keep away from all social contact? Have nothing to do with people. You want to deal with animals, that's fine. You want to deal with objects, that's fine. But keep away from people. Is that what it means? Abstain, have no relationships with people, with human beings. Could it mean that that's advised to do, not to relate to human beings? Says the Zana, that's not what it means. The Azile, Hochel Pokid Kuchibrichu Lebanash, in this case, the Ribbono Shel Olam is giving an instruction to the human being, The Azilein is warning him, Listamro Meinun Bene Nasho, the Satu Urchayu Meorach, Tav Lorach Bish, to keep away from certain human beings. Which human beings? Those who have tended away from doing good and have started acting badly. Those are the people we should keep away from. And the Zohar goes on to develop the theme. And he says the whole Kad Baro Kud Shibrichu Lebar Nash. When the Ribbono Shel Olam created man, Ovad Lei Bedyukno Ilo, he made man in God's image with a spiritual content. He made him with a neshama. V'nofach Be Ruchu Kadisho, and he breathed into man a holy spirit, a spirit of sanctity, the Cholil Bitlas, which includes three different aspects. The Ispe Nefesh, Ruach, Unashom. Three parts of the spiritual force which Hashem has breathed into each one of us, and they're called Nefesh, Ruach, and Nashom. Va'aylo mikola Nashoma, and Nashoma is the highest of all of them. And what is the Nashoma? The Ihi Chelo Ilo, the Nashoma is a God given power, Lemindo, Uleminter, Pekudoy, the Kutshubricho. To know and to observe the commandments of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So here we have a definition of the Neshama. People often ask what the Neshama is, and they give all sorts of mystical definitions. And the source of all mysticism, the Zohar itself, gives a very simple definition. It is that force in the human being, a God-given force, which is responsible for man's knowledge and observance of the Torah. That's what the Neshama is. It's that which makes us want to keep the Torah, it's that which enables us to keep the Torah and to know the Torah. But the Ihoi Nishmaso Kadisho Iayilo Befuchono Achro. But if that holy Neshama is applied to a foreign service, Hayiu Masivlo, that man is defiling the Neshama, the Nofik Mipulchono Demare, and is removing his Neshama from the service of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So the Zohar tells us that it is possible to direct the Neshama and to utilize the Neshama for things other than that which it was designed. The Neshama was designed to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Neshama was designed to know the Torah and to keep the mitzvahs of the Torah. However, a human being can direct it to other usages, and he can find himself using his Neshama for causes other than that which it was intended, and in such a case he is defiling the Neshama. The Neshama is capable of being defiled. One can be metameh the Neshama. Not only can one defile the body, not only can one defile physical objects, but peculiarly one can even defile the neshama. The neshama itself, the soul itself, can become defiled. V'ichazin alahai ba'nashin. If one sees a man, dahabu bei alein dargin kulun, who has all these three things, he has nefesh, he has ruach, he has neshama. But now we have a problem. You can now see a spiritual man who has nefesh, he's dynamic, he has a force of life, he has ruach, ruach is already a more spiritual dynamicism, and he even has neshama, he has the highest of all three. But it can be that he's a rosha, it can be that it's all dedicated to evil. So the fact that a man is spiritual is no longer a guarantee that he's a mensch, that he's the right kind of person to associate with. So how do you tell? This is the Zohar's next question. If the neshama could only be used for the service of Hashem, then you simply have to check whether a person has a neshama or not. If he's got a neshama, then he's a fine person. But if not so, the neshama can be used. We've just said you can defile the neshama. So just as we're not permitted to come into physical contact with physical defilement, and the more kedusha we have, the less we're permitted to do so. A kohen is not allowed to come into contact with tumah. And even an ordinary person, certain levels of tumor can't come into contact with. And if we do, we have to cleanse ourselves. There is a requirement that we distance ourselves from tumor. But we're used to seeing tumor as a spiritual defilement, a physical defilement of physical objects. Now we see that even the neshama can become tumor. So we have to distance ourselves from certain people's neshamas, from certain people's souls. How do you know who's who now? Adloi kaimo bikiyume lemindo maniu, and if a person doesn't yet know who he is, what kind of person is he? B'mai isyodo lekarva banash bahadeh, o leismano mine. How will we know whether to establish a relationship with such a person, or to distance ourselves from such a person? If he has no neshama, good, okay, then we know. But what do we do about a person who has a nefesh, and he has a ruach, and he has a neshama, is a spiritual person? But we don't know whether his spirituality is dedicated to avodas Hashem, to the service of God, or it's dedicated to other forces. What do we do? Answers the Zohar, Berugze mamash yadele barash. Ishtamoda maniyu. Through his anger, you can know exactly a human being is, and to know how to relate to him. That will determine. That's where you've got to test it. Ihohi nishmaso kadisho noto bishaisa derugzoi. Check whether he keeps his neshoma while he's angry. If he keeps his neshoma while he's angry, the loye akelome asro, he doesn't remove the neshoma from its place. Begin le mishri tachto ho kelzar, to put in its place a foreign god. Do'yu ba'nash k'dekoyez, that's a human being as he needs to be. Do'yu avdu demare, that's a servant of Hashem. Do'yu gvar sholim, that's a complete human being. Ve'ihau ba'nash lo'inati lo. And if that human being, when he's angry, doesn't preserve his spirit, doesn't preserve his neshoma in its required place. And ve'iyu okal kudusha do'yu lo me'asre, and he uproots this sanctity from its place. The Mishri Ba'asri Sitra Achra, to put in its place another force. Vadai do you banash to marry the Bemare. This is a human being who rebels against Hashem. Va'osir lekarvo bahadei, to become close to such a person, to be a friend of such a person, to become close to him. Interesting definitions. So now, in order to decide who our friends have to be, it's not superficial things that determine. It's not questions of external manifestations of personality. It's not questions of formal observance of Torah. All that doesn't tell us anything. He can be a frum person, he can be an observant person, all sorts of things. Until we observe him under stress, until we observe him in a state of anger, we can't really know where he's holding. When he gets angry, then we can watch him carefully, and we've got to watch to see whether the neshoma remains in its place, or whether the neshoma gets shifted out and some other force is put in its place. That's what the Zohar says. And that's what it means when it says, abstain yourselves from a man asher neshomo ba'apoy, who has exchanged his neshomo for anger. That's how the Zohar learns it now, in a drush. Instead of asher neshomo ba'apoy, meaning a man who has breath in his nostrils, Apo also means anger, and the Shoma also means soul. So Asher the Shoma be Apo, a man who has exchanged his soul for anger, is a man you must keep away from. Ki Bame Nechshavu, and the Pasuk goes on to say, for what is he worth? So we learned the simple translation of the Pasuk is, keep away from a man who has breath in his nostrils, for what is he considered? Ki Bame Nechshavu, in what is he important? But the drush is ki bamo nechshavu, because he is considered a bamo. A bamo is an altar to idolatry. So keep away from a man. Now the way we're translating it, the Zohar now translates the pasuk: keep away from a man who exchanges anger, who exchanges his neshama for anger, for he is considered an object of idolatry. Imagine how we would relate to a person who serves idolatry. What would we do if a person came into the Beis HaMedrash, wanted to become a member, wanted to come to Shiurim, comes to davening every morning, got a long beard, prayers behind his ears? One problem, he serves idolatry, and so he doesn't mind serving Hashem also, but he's got a little Buddha at home, and he serves, sometimes he carries the Buddha around his neck, he likes idols too. What would we do with such a person? We wouldn't allow it, we wouldn't accept it, we wouldn't consider it. And if he invited our children to his children's birthday parties, what would we say with the little Buddhas all over the place? No way, sorry, can't go. But if a person comes in and he's got a long beard and prayers behind his ears, he doesn't have a Buddha, not at home, not around his neck, but every now and then he gets angry, he's got a violent temper, that kind of person we're willing to tolerate. Says the Zohar, we've got it all wrong. That's kolakoyes ki'ilu oived avodah zarah. Idolatry is not just an action, a practice. Idolatry is a state of mind, it's a value system, and that's what has to be examined. what is at the center of your value system. If the Ribbono Shel Olam is at the center of your value system, then you're an Oved Hashem. If there is some other force at the center of your value system, irrespective of what it is, then you're an idolater. How do you check what's at the center of your value system? That's the important thing. That's what we've really got to ask ourselves. How do you know what's at the... Everybody will say Hashem's at the center of their value system. But it's not true. We would like it to be that way. How do we really test what's at the center of our value system? Who do we serve? That's where chaos comes in. What do we do? Anger is a passion. Anger is not just an idea. Anger is not just a concept. Anger is a passion. Now, there are two kinds of passions. Those of you who have been learning the Vilna Gaon on Shabbos afternoon at the Shabbos Shudas will know by now the two types of passions that there are. There's the Ta'avoni and there's the Ka'asoni. There is the passion of desire and there is the passion of aggression. Those are the two passions. Ta'avoni is a person who has a desire for all sorts of pleasures. It's a hedonistic passion. And the Ka'asoni is a passion for aggressiveness. What's the difference between them? A passion feeds something. A passion is... It's much more than a desire. A passion is a need. What creates that need? It depends which passion we're talking about. Are we talking about the passion of Ta'avoni or the passion of the Ka'asoni? Are we talking about the hedonistic passion or are we talking about the aggressive passion? What does the hedonistic passion feed? It feeds the body. That's all. We want certain things. We have a desire. We have a craving for certain things. That's all it is. Does it say anything about our value system? A person has a desire to smoke a cigarette. It's a craving. His body craves nicotine. Does that tell us whether he's a tzaddik or a rosho? It tells us maybe that he's not a very self-disciplined person, as it can tell us. But that's all it tells us. It doesn't tell us anything about his value system. All it tells us is that his body has a craving which he can't control. Fine? So it tells us he's not disciplined. But that doesn't mean he's evil. That doesn't mean his value system is wrong. That doesn't mean his scale of order is wrong. It just means that he can't control himself. A person has a passion for ice creams. What does it tell us about the man? Nothing. All it tells us about him is that he likes ice cream. Does it mean he would be most nefesh for ice cream? No, that's for sure. He wouldn't. Just he likes it. That's all. Can't control himself. Has he got a strong character? No, he doesn't have a strong character. He knows it's not good for him, maybe, and he still has it. Fine, that's all it tells us. He likes ice cream. Well, it doesn't tell us anything. And so with all the hedonistic passions, all it tells us, the hedonistic passions, is that the man lacks a degree of self-control, and that he has a certain sensuality, which he is unable to control, either because his character is weak, or because his sensuality is powerful, and that's all it tells us about him. But the Ka'asoni is different. The aggressive motivation, the aggressive passion is different altogether. When a person is aggressive, it's not to feed the body. It doesn't feed the body at all. Aggression does nothing for the body. One gets angry because of the value system. One gets angry when something very dear to one is being threatened. That's when one gets angry. There are a group of lay leaders in the town at the moment who get very angry because there are certain rabbonim who, when Hatikveh is said, they don't say it, they don't sing Hatikva, they just stand and they go their way. Which isn't such a terrible avera, because I think the law with national anthems is that you have to stand up. Respectfully, I don't think there's any law that says anywhere you're supposed to sing the national anthem. I think it's just when the national anthem is being played or sung, you have to stand up respectfully. I think that's the law. So there's no reason for the Israeli national anthem to be different, but it's an emotive issue. So there's certain rabbonim that don't want to sing Hatikva. Why not? To sing a national anthem for the state of Israel, which makes no reference to the Ribbono Shel Olam, is a Chilul Hashem. The American national anthem makes reference to God. The British national anthem makes reference to God. The South African national anthem makes a veiled reference to God. The Israeli national anthem, no reference to God. It's a Chilul Hashem to sing it. So most rabbonim won't sing it. Some rabbonim stand shtum, like they do when any other national anthem is being sung, and some rabbonim say Ashrei, or they sing Shira Malu, so they do something. But it's gotten out that that's what they do, and so there are a lot of balabatim now who are getting very angry about it. Why aren't the rabbonim singing Hatikva? Do those leaders get equally angry about Chilul Shabbos? people don't keep Shabbos, do they get equally angry? Do they get just as angry when somebody marries out? Do they get just as angry when standards of education aren't what they should be? Do they get just as angry when somebody talks Lashon Hora? Do they get just as angry if somebody's seen eating a treif? No, that they don't get angry about. So what does that mean? That means that God is not the Ribbono Shel Olam. That means that the Torah is not the center of the value system. That means the state of Israel is the center of the value system. With or without Torah is irrelevant. It makes no difference. Treif is okay, Chilul Shabbos is okay, intermarriage is okay. Not that it's okay, they don't like it, they'll argue against it, it's wrong. But they're not passionate about it. Why aren't they passionate about it? Because it's not at the center of the value system. When do they get passionate? Hatikva. Why? Because Hatikva is at the center of the value system. The thing about which you get angry determines what's at the center of the value system. And that's Avodah Zarah, that's idolatry. This is a very sneaky Zohar, because it actually gets under the human being and shows you how to see what's really at the bottom of the human being, and to see right through the human being. But you've got to get him angry first. You've got to do something to get him angry and see what you can do to get him angry. When you see what gets him angry, you know who you're dealing with. And the human being has revealed himself totally. What has he revealed? Not just his weaknesses. Who cares about a human being's weaknesses? That's no big deal. I've got a weakness for ice cream, I've got a weakness for cigarettes. So what? What big thing is it? And even if a person's got a weakness for tray food, no, it's not nice, he eats treif, but it doesn't say he's an evil, rotten human being. He's got a weakness, he's a weak human being. But when you see what makes him angry, that's not just talking about weaknesses, that's the essential definition of who that person is. What is it that makes him angry? Uman bishadarime, and if you get friendly with such a person, Uman the ishtoi bade, and one who becomes, who has a relationship with such a person, Kaman the ishabe be akum mamish. It says, if one is establishing relationship with idolatry, absolutely. That says the Zohar. No difference. It's an amazing statement. So the people we choose to associate with, we have to choose in terms of value systems. We choose a person who has a weak character, good. It's maybe not an ideal friendship, not a friendship from which one can gain all that much, but okay, it's not the end of the world. But if we choose friends, if as our friends we choose people who have distorted value systems, that's terribly serious, because that does affect us. And to have a relationship with a person who maybe only once in his life will let on what his value system is, once in his life he might really get angry, but you see when he really gets angry what it is that really makes him angry, and he's let on what the center of his value system is, that's something mamish. That's as if one is establishing a relationship with idolatry, absolutely. Begin, why? Because the akum mamish share begave, because absolute idolatry dwells in his midst. What does it mean? Because the center of his value system is not the Ribbono Shel Olam. Not only that, the ochar kedusha iloy mi'asrei. He has removed Kedusha from its place. It's not just that he has allowed idolatry to exist. He has removed sanctity, Bashari Ba'asri Akum Elzar, and he has replaced it with idolatry. That's what it really means. A person is naturally born with God as his center. A person is naturally born with a correct value system. And it's the human being who removes that and distorts that, takes it out and replaces it with something else. Ask the Zohar, V'yitemo harugzod Rabbonin. So what do you do about the Rabbonin there? Sometimes the Tamidei Chachamim also get angry. What does that mean? Is that also a sign? This comes onto the question of what's pshat in that Gemara when it says that you recognize a person b'kaso. After all, the Gemara says, Kol hakoyis kilu oved aved azor. Anybody who gets angry, it's as if he serves idolatry. On the other hand, the Gemara says that you recognize a person by the what he does when he's angry, how he gets angry. So what does it mean? Kol hakoyis. Anybody who gets angry, that is idolatry. What about the Rabbonin? What about the Tamidei Chachamim? The Tzadikim have gotten angry? Says the Zohar, no. Rugza de Rabbonin taviyu l'chol sitrin. The anger of the Rabbonin is good. Do taninen do raiso isho ihi. Because we've learned that the Torah is a fire. Torah arouses passions. Vo raiso kamartu chole. And Torah heats a person up. Torah boils a person up. Rugze de Rabbonin b'mili do raisa. The anger of the Rabbonin is in matters of the Torah. It's the only thing that gets them angry. Rugza the Rabbanon, the Meir of Yakril Lorai, so the anger of the Rabbanon is to give more cover to Teva. But Kulo Lepulchano the Kudshe Bricho Havi, and it's all to serve Hashem. Aval Ibe Milin Achrinin, that if one sees a person getting angry in something other than Torah, Lav Pulchano the Kudshe Bricho Hai, this person is not a servant of Hashem. That's it. You've simply got to see what is it that makes him angry. And then he goes on to say, the Bekol Chatoim the Koavid Baimash, in all the other sins that a person commits, Lav Iyu Akum Mamash, that's not really Avodah Zorah. The person does something wrong, oops, he's done wrong, it's serious, it's wrong, it's bad, but it's not Avodah Zorah, it's not idolatry. But this is Asri L'Karva HaBahadeh, the high. This one can't even come close to because this is Avodah Zorah. What's so terrible about anger, asked the Zohar? It comes and goes, it passes. And when his anger has gone, surely he's as he was before. I understand that in his moment of anger, you must keep away from him. He's not a good person, he's an aggressive person. But when the anger has subsided, and he's back to where he was, isn't his value system restored? So the Zohar, no, love, that's not so. The kivan di iake kedusha de napshe mineu mi asre, since he has removed sanctity from himself and its place, v'hau el zar mekapeachu aser, and this strange god occupies that place, is takif be, it becomes powerful in him, v'lo shavik le, and it does not leave. It's not that you get angry for a moment and then you get back to normal. You get angry for a moment, what have we defined now as the anger? You have replaced, instead of God at the center, you've put some other value at the center. And that's what's making you angry. That you can't remove so easily. To get rid of the Ribbono Shel Olam is easy. To get rid of anybody else is very hard. That's how it is. That's a concept we see all over. The more coarse a thing is, or a person is, the harder it is to get rid of them. A very sensitive person. Sitting there and you bench after dinner, and you're still chatting a little bit, you have coffee, you have cake, and you just look at your watch, not because it's getting late, just curious at the time, and he gets up and goes, all of a sudden, sorry, it's getting late, didn't notice how late it was, off he goes. And an insensitive person, you can look at your watch and you can shake your watch and you can look at the clock and you can carry on and on and on. He doesn't notice anything. The less sensitive a person is, the more difficult it is to get rid of him. The same as it is with physical objects. The heavier it is, the harder it is to move. You can't move grob things, you can't move. The grober it is, the harder it is to move. The ultimate of sensitivity and refinement is the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. The Ribbono Shel Olam can be moved very easily. You can remove the Ribbono Shel Olam into a vacuum and you can remove the Ribbono Shel Olam out. All very easy. But when the Ribbono Shel Olam has been replaced by other powers more coarse than he, it is very hard indeed to ever get rid of it. And so a human being can remove the Ribbono Shel Olam from the center of him in a moment. But to replace, there's not a vacuum, says the Zohar. When God's out of the way, there's not a vacuum. When God's out of the way, some other God has taken over. And he you can't get rid of so easily. He stays there. This is a human being has to uproot it altogether. It's a long process to get back to where he was. Now this is a completely different perspective on anger and aggression. Because we tend to see aggression simply as the build-up of a frustration, and the psychologists used to say, now they're beginning to change their minds a little bit, that the best thing to do is to release it every now and then. You've got to get it out of your system. You can't koch, and it's bad for you. You've got to get it out of your system. And there's nothing wrong with it. Once it's gone, it's gone. Now they're beginning to question the possibility that it's addictive. Now they're beginning to realize that, like all passions, that release of tension is a wonderful feeling. And it's a feeling that one can become addicted to. It's all very well saying one doesn't like the tension. That's true. But the release of tension is geschmack. And that as one learns the thrill and the pleasure of releasing aggressive tension, the next aggressive crisis comes about even more quickly. And one is urged, one finds oneself urged to release that tension and that aggression with even more power than it was before. And that aggression can in fact be self-reinforcing. And perhaps the psychologists are now beginning to acknowledge maybe there's validity in controlling aggression, in not venting aggression, finding other ways to rid oneself of that tension. It doesn't have to be through the expression of aggression. But here in the Zohar we see it's so much more than that. The important thing to question is, what am I getting angry about? That's what's important. Not just the fact that there is that tension. Why is there that tension? What is the source of that conflict? So you'll say, somebody's making me angry. Fine. Why is he making me angry? What is there in me that is coming into conflict with what he's doing or what he's saying? And that is the determinant of the true value system. That's what's really making me angry. And that's where the adjustment has to take place. What is it? And if what's making me angry is Chilul Shabbos, or Avodah Zorah, or Apikursos, if that's what's making me angry, that kind of tension one can live with. That kind of tension is not personalized. That kind of tension is something that becomes, in fact, positive. One can direct that and utilize it. But if what's making me angry is personal things, are issues that are where I personally feel threatened, that's a different kind of anger. And then who's at the center of my system of values? And I'm at the center of the system of values. That's how it is over. That's idolatry. Now, this expression of aggressiveness, Chazal see very, very sensitively. There's an example, the couple of examples we're going to look at. The one is David HaMelech got angry. When David was being pursued by Shaul, for no reason at all, Shaul perceived David as being a threat to his kingdom. That part is true. But Shaul didn't realize that David had been appointed by the Ribbono Shel Olam. This was decided already that David was going to be the next king. Nor did he perceive fully how sensitive David was to the maintenance of the authority of Shaul. As long as Shaul was alive, he was the king, and David went out of his way to maintain the dignity and the authority of the throne. And so in fact David was not in any way a threat to Shaul's kingdom. But Shaul didn't see that way. Shaul perceived David as a threat and was out to kill David. And David had never done anything to harm Shaul. Not only had he never done anything to harm Shaul, but he'd stopped other people doing anything to harm Shaul. You know, all the wonderful stories in that section of Tanakh, all those delightful episodes where Shaul goes into the cave where David is hiding. And he's there without any guards, he's gone to relieve himself, and David snips off the corner of his coat to show Shaul how close I was. I had a knife in my hand and I came right up to you. I could cut your garment, you didn't even notice. That's how close I was. And I didn't touch you, so what are you so scared about? And David is unable to convince him of his good intent. And then he says, we cannot touch Shaul no matter what. Ki im Hashem yigofenu. Either Hashem will smite him, or Yom or Yovoi, or his day will come, Umes, and he will die, or Bamilchom or Yered Venispeo, he'll die in war. A king finds himself in enough dangerous situations. If Hashem wants Shaul to cease to live, I don't have to be the one to do it. There are enough other situations that can arise where Shaul's life can be terminated. Either he'll be smitten in a plague, or his day will come and he'll die, or he'll go down in war. I don't have to get involved. Say Chazal, Medrash Tanchuma, this week's Sedra. Kaptenusom shel oves veloy piyusin shel bonim. Rather, the anger of the forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and not the piyusin, the gentle pleading of the sons, meaning David HaMelech. Ksiv vayichal Yaakov vayirv belovon. It says Yaakov got angry and he argued with Lovon. You can imagine how in any normal person, how the aggression and the tension would have been building up in Yaakov over the years that he spent with Lavan, the 20 years that he spent with Lavan. Right from the very beginning, he comes there without a penny in his hand. It's all been robbed. He's been robbed of every penny he has. He wants to marry Rachel. Lavan says, fine, you can marry Rachel, but you've got to work 7 years for her. He works, where do you see such a father-in-law? You can have him, but you've got to work for me before you can get her. Good? Okay. So he works the 7 years. Then he cheats him and gives him Leah instead of Rachel. Oh, he says, yeah, you know, here that's how it works. The older one has to get married first. Sorry, nothing we can do about it. But if you want to marry Rachel, that's fine, but you have to work another 7 years. So 14 years of slavery in order to be able to marry the girl he wants. And he goes through it dedicatedly and he devotes himself to the meticulous construction of Lavan's wealth. And he works as a loyal manager to Lavan, building Lavan's empire up, his financial empire up, with absolute mesiras nefesh. Not a moment goes by that he isn't concerned about it, that he isn't occupied in it. Every bit of his resources goes in to making sure that, that Lovan becomes wealthy. That's his job, that's what he's agreed to do. And on it goes, and the jealousy, and Lovan's sons are jealous of him, and the arguments backwards and forwards. Eventually he has to go, after 20 years of work, he has to go and he has to sneak out in the middle of the night because he knows Lovan would never let him go. Lovan sets out to attack him and to wipe him out. The intention of Lovan, as we say in the Haggadah, was to destroy Yaakov. When Lovan went out in pursuit, it was to kill Yaakov and leave no trace of him. And eventually Lovan comes up and suspects him of theft, wants to search through his items. And Chazal say, how often do you find such a situation where a man lives with somebody else for 20 years? And it's family after all. This is a son-in-law living with two of the daughters, and the grandchildren are there in and out of the houses all the time. And you search through his objects and you don't find a thing, not a teaspoon, nothing that belonged to you. Not one object mistakenly landed up in the home of Yaakov. How often do you find such a thing? And still Lovan goes searching and searching and searching. What's he looking for? For something that's for stolen property? And eventually Yaakov can't take it anymore and he gets angry. And what does he say when he gets angry? What have I sinned? What is my transgression? What have I done to you, Lord? That's about as aggressive as he says that you've come after me. But David doesn't get angry. He refuses to get angry. David restrains himself all the time that Shaul pursues him. Both of these people are being pursued by somebody intent on their destruction. Spiritual destruction and physical destruction. Yaakov gets angry. David doesn't get angry. David says, I refuse to get angry. The Ribbono Shel'olam will deal with Shaul, not me. Yaakov does get angry. And what does Yaakov do in his anger? He says, what have I sinned? What is my transgression that you come after me? And Chazal say that we prefer the anger of Yaakov to the mild rebuke, if anything, of David HaMelech. Why? Because in David HaMelech's statement, there's mention of death. That's all. What is the mention of death? Hashem will kill Shaul. That's already a veiled aggression which is absent in Yaakov's anger. So we see anger with without aggression, and we see aggression without anger. Yaakov was angry, but there's not a hint of aggressiveness. All he does is self-defense. David is not angry. David is calm. Not a hint of anger. But there is a hint of aggressiveness. Hashem will kill him. That word kill is already aggressiveness. That we don't like. And Chazal criticized David HaMelech for even referring to the death of Shaul, which shows that although he wasn't angry, aggressiveness there was. That's in the Midrash Tanchuma. In the Midrash Rabbah, it's a little different. And the difference is interesting. Rabbi Chanina Bar Yitzchak says, Kaftanusun Shel Oves B'Le'an V'Nusun Shel Bonim. Rather the anger of the fathers than the modesty of the sons. Captain Nusum shall always minayin. Where do we see an expression of anger among the forefathers? Same posit by Yichal Yaakov. Yaakov got angry by Yirev Belovan, and he argued with Lovan. Now we would expect some major argument. By Yain Yaakov by Yirev Belovan, and Yaakov answered and he said to Lovan, Ma pishiu ma chatosu ki dolakto. What have I sinned? What have I transgressed that you've come chasing after me? You would expect there to be some blows. You would expect there to be some excitement. Yaakov Mephias is kind of all you see is Yaakov calming his father-in-law. What have I done wrong? What are you coming chasing after me? Have you ever found that I've taken anything? Leave me alone. Just keep off. Quiet. That you're feeling around, searching. What have you found? Have you found anything from your own home? Normally you find if a son-in-law is living with his father-in-law, is it possible that you won't find one utensil? One knife? Not even a needle did you find. Absolutely nothing in my property did you find that belongs to you. So what are you getting excited about? And not the modesty of the sons, me David. That's David. And quite a different posuk with David. By Yivrach David min Nayus, Paramo, and David fled from Nayus, Vayovo, and he came, Vayomel ifnei Yonason, and he said to Yonason. So now David is talking to Shaul's son. Meosisi, what did I do? Ma avini, what have I sinned? Ma chatosi, what is my transgression lifnei avicha, before your father? So far, it's the same as Yaakov. What have I sinned? What's he after me? What have I done? No problem. It's in the next words we have the problem. Ki mevakesh es nafshi, he wants to murder me. What have I done wrong that he wants to murder me? Mazkir shvichus domim befiyusei. He mentions murder. That's terrible. But what's the Medrash talking about? What's wrong? David's not talking about him wanting to murder Shaul. He's talking about Shaul wanting to murder him. So what's the terrible thing? In the Tanchuma, it's a little bit better, because when the Tanchuma brings it, it says, don't worry, Hashem will kill him. Fine, I understand that that's an expression of aggression, a veiled, subtle, subconscious expression of the fact that really Shaul deserves to die. But don't worry, Hashem will do it, I don't have to do it. So it's aggression without anger. But in the case that the Medrash Rabbah brings, there's not even a mention of aggression. He says, what does your father want that he wants to kill me? That's not aggression. So the normal way this is taken by the Balei Musar is that David HaMelech, let's put it this way, you have to be careful even with self-defense, because self-defense can also be aggressive. If a person comes along and says, and he shouts at you, and you say, why are you shouting at me? I did nothing wrong. What are you really saying? So you're a bad-tempered so-and-so. That's really what you're saying. You're just saying it another way. By saying you did nothing wrong, you're in fact accusing him of being out of control of his senses. If you want to kill me, and I say, but why do you want to kill me? I've done nothing wrong. What am I in fact suggesting? That you're a murderer. So even in one's own defense, one can be implying a degree of aggression. So when David says, what does your father want from me that he's out to kill me? He's in fact accusing Shaul of being a murderer. And that's veiled aggression. But the way we've learnt the whole concept of kas, we can explain the Medrash Rabbah a little differently. And we can say that up till there, it's in order. When he says, what does your father want from me? Ma avini uma chatosi. What have I sinned? Sinned against who? Not against him. What have I sinned against the Ribbono Shel Olam? Your father is a melech, your father is a king. As such, he has to assert the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam over the nation. And your father is entitled to judge, and your father is entitled to punish. And if I have done wrong, if I have been chote, or if I have done an oven, if I have transgressed, or I have sinned, your father's anger is not misplaced. It means he's angry because of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what the Zohar said, that's Rugzo de Rabbonin. That's the anger of the Talmidei Chachomim. It's not misplaced anger, it's fine. But I haven't done anything wrong. So your father's anger is then an anger which is misplaced. It's personal anger. Up till there is still alright. So what is David saying? And what about me? So I'm now angry with your father. That's in order too. Why am I angry with your father at this point? Why is David now getting upset? Why does David need to defend himself? And what is the aggression in his defense? The aggression is your father, the king, is becoming angry at me for no reason. But he goes one step further. And he says, Ki mevakesh es nafshi, he wants to murder me. And David lets on subconsciously one of the things that are disturbing him. My own life is being threatened. That's what's making me angry. At the bottom of it all, there is the possibility, by adding these words, that what David is getting angry about is his own physical survival. And what does the Zohar say? That anger determines, or anger displays, what's at the center of your value system. For David to get angry about his physical survival, that's not avodas Hashem. Physical survival is not something we get angry about. When our physical survival is being threatened, we don't get angry. An animal gets angry when its physical survival is being threatened. If an animal feels that its life is being threatened, it will get angry. That's an animal. But that's not what we get angry about. Sure, we have to defend ourselves, but that's a different thing. We don't have to get angry about it. If we get angry when our physical lives are being threatened, what does that mean? That means that our physical lives are the things we feel passionate about. And when our spiritual lives are being threatened, do we also get angry? No, we don't get so angry when our spiritual lives are being threatened. Why not? Because our spiritual lives are not central. That's the whole play of the difference between Chanukah and Purim. Chanukah was the Purim, everybody got very excited. All the Jews got passionately angry at Ahasuerus and Haman. Why? Their physical life was being threatened. The danger in the time of Hanukkah was that the Jews weren't getting upset about it. They didn't feel passionate in their anger. And that was the difficulty of the Chashmonaim, to actually span in the people, to motivate the people to defend themselves against a threat. The difficulty of the Chashmonaim was to mobilize the Bnei Israel, of the people of Israel, against a threat which wasn't a physical threat. That's what's difficult. But when one isn't being physically threatened. And if one does feel passionate when one's being physically threatened, then one's physical life lies at the center. We should feel passionate when our spiritual lives are being threatened, far more than our physical lives are being threatened. And that's why you'll find, for example, people are very makpid. I gave you the example of Hatikva. There's another emotive issue, and that's the Day of Remembrance, the Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance for the 6 million Jews who died. Look, good, it is an emotive thing. But much more than 6 million Jews have been lost since the Second World War. Not lost physically, but lost spiritually. But what's the difference? From a spiritual point of view, what's the difference? They've been lost through assimilation, they've been lost through intermarriage. Much, much more than 6 million Jews in the last 30 years. We don't have a Yom HaZikaron for them. What happens if a person's child marries out? What do we do? It's a shiva. Why do you say shiva? The person's still alive. The person's not still alive. We don't sit shiva when a person dies because his body has died. We sit shiva because there's been a spiritual death in a sense. The person's neshama is no longer with us. That's why we sit shiva. There's been a separation, there's been a spiritual separation. The person's neshama is in Olam HaEmes. And that's part of what shiva is all about. And when a person marries out, family sits shiva. Same thing. We're meant to feel as passionate about that as we do about a physical death, even more passionate. And there's no Yom HaZikaron for the tens of millions who've been lost through assimilation. That we don't feel passionate about. So when we observe the Yom HaZikaron, when we observe the Day of Remembrance, what is at the center of all that? A belief in the Ribono Shel Olam, or a belief in our national identity? It's a national thing. It's not a religious thing. If it was a religious thing, we would be as concerned about the continual annihilation of Jews that is taking place as we were at the annihilation that took place at the hands of Hitler. That was more dramatic. And our passions are directed by drama. Our passions are not directed by deep spirituality. And that's the difficulty. That determines where we're holding. That determines what we really are. And when David HaMelech lets on by adding those words, Ki mevakish es nafshi, he wants to kill me, says the Medrash, that isn't relevant. That he wants to kill you has got nothing to do with it. That's not a reason to get angry. Want to get angry because he's unjustifiably after you? That yes. But to get angry because your life is being threatened, that's no reason to get angry. That's not the thing to feel passionate about. That's not the thing to feel angry about. Rather, Yaakov. Yaakov's also being threatened. His life is being threatened. But no accusation when he gets angry with Lavan. He doesn't mention once, why are you trying to kill me? That's irrelevant. I'm not worried about your desire to kill me. That's not what makes me angry. What makes me angry is that you're accusing me falsely. That you don't appreciate and understand what it is for a family to have lived with you for 20 years and for you not to even find a needle of yours among our property. That you don't appreciate that, that's what angers me. And it would anger me the same if it wasn't me. I'm not getting angry because it's me, says Yaakov. I would be just as angry if it was somebody else that took place with. That's the true test. I'm angry at a principle. I'm angry at the degeneracy within you. I'm not angry because I'm being threatened. I'm angry because there's a lack of spirituality, there's a lack of morality, there's a lack of ethics. That's what's angering me. And so we see that chaos, anger and aggression are not just emotions, and it's a yes or a no. One should or one shouldn't feel the chaos, one should or shouldn't feel the anger. It's not that at all. There is a place for anger. I said in the latest shiur, and somebody asked me over there, that everything that Ribono Shel Olam created and every midah has a place. And they asked, what about the midas of gaiva and chaos, the two midas, arrogance and anger, that are connected, which the Rambam says one should have nothing of at all. So why did God create such midas? We see that the Rambam's advice to us is to have nothing of it. But in truth, there is a place for it. As the Zohar says, there's such a thing as rugzu d'rabbonim. There's such a thing as getting passionately angry about spiritual things, about things which are central to the world. Things which don't necessarily affect me personally, but which affect the Ribono Shel Olam, there one should get angry. That's where one's meant to be. That's where one's meant to get angry. That's where one's allowed to get angry. And that anger is an expression of kedusha. It's actually an expression of sanctity. But when one finds a person getting angry at other things, he is revealing what it is he feels truly passionate about. what it is that is central to his existence, what it is that is central to his value system. And people will find that if it's really the Ribono Shelolam that's central to their value system, that if it's the Torah and Avodas Hashem, the service of God, which is central to their value system, and all the other things find their places around that centrality, we will find that it's very seldom that we get so passionately angry. It's very seldom that we get aggressive and that we need to express that aggression, but that rather we're able to find the right place for each of our emotions, and we're able to see that when we do get angry, it's over things that matter, and when we do get angry, it's over things which are truly deserving to be central to our value system. It will be things which are spiritual, things which are godly, and things which relate only to Avodas Hashem.